Go into 1 Peter again this morning. Went back through this passage last night after we got home from our trip, and then quite a bit of time in here this morning as well. It's an amazing thing when you observe what God has had authors write in these books of our Bible. It's an amazing thing to see God's consistency, the way things are woven in. Oftentimes there is the introduction in the early part of the book, and you see it just unfold in the rest of the book. And certainly Peter is like that. Peter requires us to know the context of who he is written to the first time. So I've been presenting that way while we've been going through the book. He addresses them in the first couple of verses there. The aliens scattered abroad. At that time, Peter was the apostle to the Jewish people. And those aliens scattered abroad, like James says, the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Aliens, and these have gathered together in that area of what is now modern-day Turkey. And he writes to them some encouraging things, reminding them of who they are in Christ. And so those struggles that people go through, that is a key place to stand on and to receive encouragement about. And he reminds them of that. We are in chapter 2. I can't go into the next verses without going back to rehearse some of the things that he said. In chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This, who is it that he's talking to? How can that encourage them? Well, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Down at verse 6, "You're greatly rejoicing, but you're struggling with these trials right now." True persecution. Having a hard time with it. Beaten down. You come into chapter 2. Coming to Jesus, verse 4, as the living stone. "You also are living stones." In verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5. "And you are being built up as a spiritual house, and Christ Jesus is the cornerstone of that house." We talked a lot about that in the last 2 weeks before we left on our vacation. But you are being built up. And you might think, really? I don't feel like I'm being built up. I feel like I'm being beat on. You know, they're destroying us on the outside. Well, Paul addressed that in Romans 8 too. They're putting us to death all day long, but we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so that's a word of encouragement. What God is doing while you are going through life's difficulties. "You are living stones being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then he quotes several scriptures, reminding them of Jesus, this stone. "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him shall not be disappointed." This precious value then is for you. Now these people that are down under, these people that have lost everything in that sense, in this world, you have an inheritance. You have something incredibly precious. This is for you, he says. That's encouragement, encouragement all the way through. This is for you. "But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Pause there for just a moment with me. In these verses, Jesus, the cornerstone, is effectual for every human being of all time, any time, any place. For you who believe, he is this. But for those who disbelieve, he is that. There is no way out from under that. Paul words it in a different way to the Philippians. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We can ask the question humanly, but what about those, you know, over there? Let God take care of it. God is fully able to take care of them. If he calls somebody to speak the gospel to them, hallelujah, you don't need to know about it. It's God's business because God loves them too. But every human being ever will come before this stone. And he will either be their chief building stone, of which they're part of the living stones, or he will be the one that ultimately judges them. And of course, we can chase that down through the scripture. Verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those that disbelieve. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. So there's a causal type of a sentence there. They're disobedient to the word. Well, what is the word doing? I want to look at some similar wording. Back up just a few pages to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, first of all. I see this as very helpful to look at this concept. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 starts really the concept. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgments. They're being persecuted in afflictions. So that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. After all, verse 6 says, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Obedience to the gospel is the point. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, to be marveled at among those who have believed, among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. Also in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, verse 8 starts talking about the Antichrist, that lawless one. And then that lawless one will be revealed. So Paul kind of hints when it's going to be or what's going to happen at that time. The lawlessness one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs or miracles and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Why will they perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now, similar, Peter's wording here, we are all going to have to deal with Jesus. As Lord, or as judge, and there is no other option. There is not total annihilation that some have believed. Well, when you're dead, you're dead. Well, when you're dead, you're going to see your Maker. And that's how it is. How is this an encouragement? Not say, oh goody, they're going to get destroyed, but rather, why will they be destroyed? This verse 8 tells us because they didn't believe. And that destruction is what they've been appointed to. It seems like to me, in fact, some of the commentaries have pointed this out to me. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this stumbling and ultimate judgment, they were also appointed. For all who will reject, there is no other option but destruction. It's appointed by God. And then he turns and says, but you. Right? But you. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry. Well, yesterday I was saved. Am I still saved today? You know, you don't have to go through that turmoil, but be encouraged because it's based on the promises of God. And you come back to that belt of truth and secure that thing, you know. Yes, I can be encouraged. I do belong to the Lord. You might wake up this morning and say, I don't really feel like a Christian. That's not how God sees it. You might not feel like it. You might be feeling something contrary, in fact. Well, let yourself go back to the truth of God. What is it that makes me his child? It's not me being a good boy or feeling like I'm a good boy. It's what Jesus did for me to pay for my sin on that cross, and I believe him. I'm a child of God. So, but you, not like them, but you, verse 9, a chosen race. And there's quite a number of scriptures that we can, that these are kind of pulled from the Old Testament, but a chosen race. Now, Satan has tried to convince people over the thousands of years that mankind has been here. Oh, we are a chosen race over here. Thus, we get things that we are familiar to us in wording, white supremacy. You know, what Hitler was trying to develop. We're the chosen, right? And there's many cult groups. Some of them spun out of Christianity, spawned out of Christianity, I should say, but got really out there. But God says, you, all believers in Jesus, are a race of people and chosen. And these are the ones who God has got on display. Look what God is doing. You're one of those, a chosen race. More than that, a royal priesthood. Kingly in that sense. Part of the King of Kings. A priesthood. He's already spoken about that priest up in verse 5. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise God, like Paul would teach us in a bunch of his writing, so Peter teaches us, they don't have salvation because they have been disobedient to the word. And so he told the Corinthians, such were some of you, but now you've been washed. Now you've been sanctified. And so he says here, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Hallelujah for God's mercy. You know, that's where Paul ends up in Romans chapter 11 and then into chapter 12. That mercy that is unfathomable. That God has rescued you out of that. That doesn't make me better than the people that are still here by my internal virtue, shall I call it. It makes me a child of God, and they have that opportunity, as I read it, to come out of darkness into the marvelous light. Now, Peter is saying, you guys are going through it. You're under a heavy, heavy duty load, emotionally, physically. You left friends and family because of the persecution. Some of them have been killed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. That you may, a people for God's own possession. Titus chapter 2 verse 14 is similar wording. A people for God's own possession, zealous of good actions, good deeds, good works. You are God's own possession. God would say, you're mine. God the Creator would say, you're mine. You belong to me. You are God's possession. And that you may, that, in order that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I realized something this morning that I wanted to kind of give you in an outline, which that's not something I always do, but when I recognize it in the scripture, I like to point it out. We earthly aliens, right? Chapter 1. Verse 1, believers in Jesus have an inheritance. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we have an inheritance. And chapter 1, verse 9, we have an expectation, salvation for us. We have an obligation, verses 13 through 17 of chapter 1. Walk in holiness. And we have a ministry. Chapter 2, verse 9. To proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, as Peter puts that to these people, I believe Hebrew people, it gets broadened to any Gentile believer as well. And so other than chapter 1, verse 1, everything else seems very, very applicable to anybody who believes. Verse 10, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. But this takes these people's heart and mind out of their circumstances to look up again. This is the Lord God lifting their face, the one who lifts my head. Oh, yeah. I'd like to just peek in the book of Hosea for a moment, where Peter draws from as he's writing to these fellow Jewish people. Hosea chapter 1. Let's see if we can find it here. Hosea is an interesting book, and that's a silly statement because they're all pretty interesting. But what Hosea does here, he is talking to a specific group of Israel people. And they're like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel, they're rebels. They're not following the God who has called them. And so in Hosea chapter 1, there was the birth of a baby, and God said, name him Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Now that should have shaken these Israelite people to the core. You're not my people. And then verse 10 comes. Yet, the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea. Say, wait a minute, what's going on here? Which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about in that, or that in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, in the very place geographically, it will be said to them, you are sons of the living God. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader. They will go up from the land, for great is the day of Jezreel. And you see through the book of Hosea, this weaving in and out of a rejection, and then this restoration. You can't get away from it in this book. And to just say, well, God has rejected the Jews, is not what Hosea says. Peter helps us out by saying, you, Jewish aliens scattered abroad, you were once not a people. Oh, yes, they were. They were Hebrews. But now you are the people of God. How did that take place? As they humbled themselves, submitted themselves to the Lord Jesus. You were once not a people. But now, he keeps doing this, turn it back. Now, you are the people of God. Back to Peter. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. To be of the line of Abraham does not and cannot mean instant eternal life as a child of God. They have to also have faith, believing in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Just like my child, born to my wife, is not automatically in the brotherhood, they too have to come to faith, their own belief in the Lord Jesus. Now, Peter, writing to these people, says, once you were not a people, But now, look what you are. The people of God, His own possession. In fact, proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. These descriptions, you know, just not into just the light, but into the marvelous light. The proclaiming of the excellencies. I believe somehow we're going to be doing that in eternity. I do. I see it in the book of Revelation. But I think He's talking about something here and now as well. Wow, look what God did. Wow, look what God is doing. Right? Okay. Let's stop here and ask for a little interaction. Anybody have comments? Kenneth?
Basically, you're just comparing the song Amazing Grace.
Yes, thank you.
Once was lost, now I'm found.
Amazing Grace that uses that ugly, ugly word, wretch. It means what it says. And as that brother described himself as that, he knew what he was talking about. And so that grace becomes, yeah, amazing. And then that word gets really big. Yeah, anyway, thank you for that. Good. That's a testimony. That's a testimony of the excellencies of God. Thank you. Yes.
Well, my equipment here. I was curious about that word excellencies. And it is the same word that's used in Philippians 4:8. Okay. What to think on, if there's any excellence. And in 2 Peter, where he's talking about the things you should add to your faith, moral excellence, it's that same word again. And so I'm thinking, okay, if there is any excellence, well, yeah, we're supposed to think about excellent things, but what is the most excellent thing we can think about, and that's God Himself. So, yeah, I think there is some application to this life.
Thank you. Anybody else? Let's go a little bit further this morning. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers that's here on this earth. That's where he started. Remember chapter 1, verse 1. I urge you, because of everything that's sandwiched in between, that we've just kind of briefly gone over a lot of it. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent. Is that the same word, Bev? I didn't look that up. Verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the...
It's not the same number anyway.
Okay. Among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, that's what these people are experiencing. Or one of the things.
It's the word halos, which means beautiful or good. It's often translated as good.
Good. Thank you.
Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Yeah, we have a ministry proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us. We have an obligation, walk in holiness, chapter 1, 13 down through about 17. What does that look like? It affects my life today. It affects what I do. And yes, Peter points out people are looking. As they see your good behavior, they will glorify God. But chapter 1, 13 through 17 is based on the same behavior, but for a different motivation. It's because I am holy, so you should be holy. Here the obligation is there are others looking on and they are slandering you as an evildoer. They're saying lies about you. The truth to it. not to stand up and say, wait a minute, I want to argue with you. But rather, your life doesn't line up with what they're accusing you of. Right? The obligation to right behavior has a result in this life. There are going to be those that glorify God, and that'll be ultimately in the day of visitation. That's going to be something we unwrap here next week, God willing. But I see this happening in two different ways. One of those, as I was with an uncle that I haven't seen for quite a few years, just before seeing Rebecca on Friday, I told him that almost every time I share my testimony, I mention this aunt and uncle because they're the ones that shared the Lord with me. Almost every time. And then another couple that took me under their wing. Right? I am proclaiming that because it affected me. I saw something in them that I wanted. Then it's also going to be appropriated when he comes again. These that have been lying against the believers are going to have to become honest because everything is naked and open before him whom we have to do. They will glorify God because God will say, like Ephesians 3:10 says, look at what I've done. And he's pointing to his workmanship, his people. Okay. What thoughts do you have now? Yes.
It seems to me that the word excellent or excellencies has a connotation of admirable. We see something that is, in verse 12, beautiful. We admire it. We see something that excites us and we admire it. Your aunt and your uncle who manifested Christ to you, lived Christ to you, created admiration within you, and so that you wanted it. So as I read that back in verse 9, the excellencies, those things that we just admire, we'll see them in eternity, and we'll admire them and praise God for them. Excellencies, for me, has to mean something else. I have a hard time grasping the word excellent. But something that you admire. You want more of it. You want to take it to yourself, in my mind.
So. Thank you. One of the
types of testimonies I've also heard from people, there's the Christian person in the public setting where people are mocking them because they're a Christian and calling them prude, calling them, you know what I'm saying? Names, because they're not one of us. A little later on in life, there's somebody in that crowd that gets into some trouble, that needs some kind of hope in life. And who do they get hold of? That person. Because they know the truth about this person. What should I do? How can I? And that person gets the opportunity to give them the hope that is within them. It's happening here in this life. Now, the excellencies, I look at another word that Paul uses concerning church leadership, above reproach, right? The word above reproach does not mean perfect, but it does include if they turn left on you, what do they do about it? Repent and come back to top dead center? Yeah. In other words, if they have some sin in their life or some flawed area, maybe even of personality, are they working on it? Above reproach means we take care of the dirty stuff and keep walking toward him. Okay, now I think that's the excellencies also comes in with that kind of an idea that we keep, you know, the Lord's doing this work in us, and we keep coming back, not just on a Sunday morning when we're supposed to all look spit polished, but in life, we come back to that place. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yeah, I know that's not right. Give me the grace, Lord. Usually it's our attitudes and the words that follow up on those attitudes. You know, the damage that we do, can we leave it behind, repenting and saying, Lord, thank you for forgiveness. That pursuit is what these passages are talking about. The result is you'll be walking in holiness between you and God as if there's no one else. And the result is others will see it and respond in a positive way, potentially to the Lord. And they won't have an excuse, at least. If they disbelieve the gospel, if they reject the gospel, there is an ultimate judgment that God has said too many times in the scripture to ignore. They will be in an eternal destruction. Jesus said, Paul said, Peter right here said, eternal, Jude says, eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. They won't have an excuse. But Dan did this. Well, excuse me. Here's what Jesus did. Okay. That's about as far as I wanted to go this morning. Any other comments or questions that you might have?
I think we just have to keep on striving for this every day. Ask Jesus to stay with us.
I think you can...
every day. Try to stay as a human being in a spiritual place, which is hard sometimes, you know. Life will just suck you up inside of it. You have to really be kind of a...
Yeah. One of the things that I think Peter addresses is that we kind of feel all alone sometimes, like we're the only one going through this kind of thing. Is that's being experienced by the brethren. Don't feel like the Lone Ranger, cut out and picked on. Bring it back to this walk. And so also within this context has to come in that of Galatians 6, of bearing one another's burdens. Doing this together. That's why it's not you are a person, but you are a people, a chosen people. You're a family, you're a group, you're part of this thing that God is doing, by the mercy of God. Good. Anybody else? All right. Well, Lord, we'll close this portion of your book for now and just pause and say thank you for the greatness. Lord, these authors, inspired by your Spirit, certainly were able to fill us in on a lot of truth that we would not have known about otherwise. So thank you again for these authors that lived this and that received truth from you, Lord God. And since it is true, help us to apply it. Father, just pausing even now, saying, praise you for the mercy you've had toward us, that great mercy. And we do want to, by our life, proclaim those excellencies. So God, give us the grace to go on into this day, the grace to go into this week. Father, be glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.